Well, thank you, Mark, and thank you, everybody, for your warm welcome this evening. It's nice to be back with you. I think I'm getting to know some of you, which is really nice, a great delight. It's nice to have connection between Trinity and Hebron and to be able to share, particularly to be able to share God's word with you this evening. I'm going to read from James chapter 4. We've been going through James at Trinity in the mornings. We've just reached chapter 5 this morning, but I'm going to take you back to James chapter 4. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 12. I'm reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version. And I'll read that for us. I'm going to look particularly at verses 11 and 12 this evening, but let's read from verse 1 of chapter 4. What causes quarrels? And what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Amen. What do you hate? Broccoli? Being cold? Being hot? Working nights? Snow? Wind? Heights? Mushrooms? The last day of camp? The end of the holidays? Mushy peas? Tax returns? Choosing the wrong queue in the supermarket? What do you hate? We can take it up a level, can't we? Not just choosing the wrong queue in the supermarket, but leaving the supermarket to find your car damaged and no one in sight. Rising energy costs and council tax bills, the value of your pension pot, getting old, still working at 65. What do you hate? Sexual abuse, child abuse, racism, abortion, discrimination, injustice. Oh, we hate it, don't we? We hate it when things are unfair. Death. We hate death. The good dying young from cancer, the wicked living long into old age. Friends, there are so many things, are there not, that we hate. Spread them out, all of those things across the spectrum, and you and I have a catalogue of hates, and yet not one of them, not one of those things I mentioned comes remotely close to the thing that God hates most. Pride. Pride. Oh, we know, don't we? We know that God hates sin, he hates evil, but in the Bible, God's hatred of pride is everywhere. His hatred for pride is holy. It burns with white hot intensity. God hates pride. Proverbs chapter 6. There are six things the Lord hates, seven things that are detestable to him. Number one, haughty eyes. Literally, that is a rising pair of eyes. We tend to talk, don't we, about raised eyebrows in surprise. The Bible talks about raised eyes. In other words, exalted eyes. They're the eyes of the pompous Assyrian invader, the proud king, the person who thinks they're up here. They actually belong down here, but they think they're up here, who rises up to where they do not belong. And it is no little thing when the creature rises up to where only God belongs. God hates it. Now, we're going to look together this evening at James chapter 4. James is telling us that pride is such a big deal. It is something God hates so much that we need to destroy it before it destroys us. We need to run from pride in all its forms. Look at chapter 4, verse 6. He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When you get to verse 10, what you have here is another statement of it. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Now, I don't know about you, but I think we're all very good, aren't we, with abstract ideas, big concepts that we can leave at arm's length. Don't be proud, verse 10 says. Be humble. And we tend to say, great, got it. Thanks, James. Look forward to next week's sermon. But if you know the letter of James, we've been finding this at Trinity going through it, James just does not let you off the hook. He doesn't let you leave and go out the door like that. He won't let me do that for you this evening. So every time I've been to Hebron so far, I can tell you, you are a friendly church. I've been warmly welcomed, members, I don't know what you call them, stewards, welcome team at the door. The book of James is a bit like having a welcome team member, a steward at the door as you leave. And we're all polite, aren't we? But imagine somebody stops you at the door this evening on your way out. One of the stewards says, you've read James chapter 4. Tell me, what are you going to do tomorrow to be humble? God opposes the proud. What are you going to do to humble yourself? Well, you know, you kind of stammer, aren't you? You're a bit embarrassed. Look, I'm kind of new here. This is a bit intense. I've only been to Hebron once, twice. No, says the steward. Tell me, what are you going to do to change? And they kind of pin you down to the coffee area, just smiling at you ever so forcefully. That's the letter of James. For look what he does here. Verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Let me help you, James says. Here are three ways to not be humble. Three ways you can sail straight out the door this evening and ignore this passage. Firstly, verse 11, speak evil against one another. You want to not be humble? Speak evil. Here's the second way, verse 13. You want to not be humble? Plan presumptuously. Think you're in control of tomorrow and you will not be humble. Here's a third way, chapter 5, verse 1, get rich foolishly. Put your money in the wrong kind of bank, the bank of you, and you will not be humble. Three ways that verse 10 of chapter 4 plays out. We've been working through them slowly at Trinity. We did chapter 5 this morning. And I'm going to do verses 11 and 12 with you this evening. James is so practical, so direct. He will not leave verse 10 hanging there for us. Change the way you think about your mouth, James says. Your tongue. You remember, if you know the letter, James chapter 3? Your tongue, your words. You want to stop having rising eyes. You want to not be haughty. Then change your speech. You want to be humble? Verse 13, stop thinking you can control tomorrow. Stop sticking your money in the wrong kind of bank. That's how to be humble. You see, humility takes real, concrete, actual, practical form. It is not an abstract idea. Humility shows itself in the words you're about to speak to each other at 7:30 this evening. The words you're about to speak as you get behind the wheel of your car, when you get your calendar out tomorrow morning, when you check your bank balance tomorrow over lunch, that's where humility lives, in all those folds and nooks and crannies of our lives. That is where true religion lives, says James. And so I just want to look at this with you this evening. Chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. If you look at least in my version, it is two verses, four sentences. But oh the riches here, and oh the challenge. So let me give you three things this evening. Number one, do not speak against one another. Do not speak against one another. You see, pride is all about posture, isn't it? Haughtiness is highness. And humility is lowness. You see it in verse 10. Humble yourselves. It must mean put yourselves down low because the Lord will exalt you. When we are not humble in our relationships, our posture is wrong. Do not speak against one another. That's a posture word, isn't it, there in verse 11? One of the ways to measure how humble you are is to count how many people you are against in your words. How often do you speak against someone? Proverbs chapter 6, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Number one, haughty eyes. Do you know what's number two? A lying tongue. It's not accidental that one follows the other. Pride of the eyes leads to deceit in the tongue. It's exactly why James says, verse 10, humble yourselves, verse 11, by not speaking evil against one another. Pride in the heart will come out in pride in the words. It just will. If you look at verse 11, that phrase in that verse, do not speak evil against one another. The word evil isn't there in the original language. The word is just literally, do not speak against one another. And that can take so many different forms, can't it? We can speak evil of one another. We can say things that are untrue or unkind against someone. But we know, don't we, that it is just as easy to say true things about somebody that is speaking against them. Have you heard such and such about so and so? Maybe every word of that is true, but it is against them. You can speak evil by speaking the truth, because it is truth that just does not need to be said. Your true words are pushing against a brother, pushing against a sister. The people of Israel spoke against God and against Moses, Numbers chapter 21. You can speak evil when you question legitimate authority over you. You can speak against someone when you slander them or when you flatter them. Do you know the difference between slander and flattery? I'm sure you've heard it. Slander is saying behind somebody's back what you would never say to their face. And flattery is saying to somebody's face what you would never say behind their back. James says that is speaking against someone. Look at the word he uses, verse 11, brothers. Speaking against brothers. What is a family for? Our families, when they're at their best, are arms linked, aren't they? Against is not a family word. Family words are beside, around, for, with, not against. Dear friends here at Hebron, I don't know you well yet, but you will know, James says, never hear. Please, never at Hebron, words against each other. Point number one, do not speak against one another. But here's the second point. Number two, do not speak above the law. Do not speak above the law. Just look how James builds on this. Your brother, when you speak against him, is not the only person you're speaking against. Look at the second half of verse 11. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother, well, look, is doing something else at the same time. Speaks evil against the law and judges the law. I never had this in my family, being I was the eldest. But do you know what it must be like in school to have a big brother? You're being picked on by your mates in S1, and they have no idea you have a big brother in S5. He's the captain of the rugby team. And eventually, you get to say to them, if you are against me, you're against him. Look at the size of him. Look who he is. And you really don't want to go up against him. See, James is saying in verse 11, it's like every person that you speak against has something else attached to them. And if you're against that person, you are also against this other thing. What is it? If you're against your brother, you are against the law. Do you know what James means by that? This is why this is so hard-hitting for us. Just look back to chapter 2, verse 8. It's a very simple idea, speaking against a brother and so speaking against the law. Chapter 2, verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. That is what James means by the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. And if you are speaking evil against your neighbor, that means you are against the law. For God's law says, love your neighbor as yourself. See that? You're saying God's good law, which tells me I should love you, is actually evil. And look, says James, it's worse than that. Your posture problems here are really, really bad. If you speak evil against the law, you are judging the law. Years ago, many years ago in Belfast, I was driving with a friend, and it's one of those awkward situations where I had to point out to my friend he was doing 40 miles an hour in a 30. I know, he said, I do it every day. I do it all the time. And if I get stopped by the police, I plan to tell them this stretch of the road really should be 40. They've got to make that change. Well, good luck with that, I said to myself. You cannot judge the law, can you? You have to do the law. You may not like it, but it's there. You have to obey the law. Look how James puts this. See how this is a posture issue? If you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Where does the judge sit in a courtroom? Does he sit beside you? Behind you? Beneath you? No, he sits above you, doesn't he? Up high. The law is above us, and we are beneath it. Brothers and sisters, have you ever realized that when you slander or gossip or demean or lie or sow dissension, have you ever realized that when you go against your brother like that, you are putting yourself above God's law? Love your neighbor as yourself, God says. I know, but if I get stopped by God, one day I'm going to tell him that particular neighbor is a real piece of work. That's a stretch too far. Really? Says James, do you know what you're doing? Do not speak above the law. For look, number three, third thing to see, do not speak above God. Do not speak above God, verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge. He who is able to save and to destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? See where James has taken us? From here against you, He's taken us to being above you, and now to right up there, even above God himself. If God says, love your neighbor, he has the right to say it. And it is good for me to love my neighbor. It's good for them to receive it. Who on earth am I to say, no thanks? No thanks, Your Honor. I'll decide. Who am I to take the place of God and judge my neighbor in my speech? Friends, do you know what the essence of pride is? Do you know why it is so hateful to God? The essence of pride is deicide, killing God, replacing God. It is the ultimate coup, isn't it? The ultimate rebellion, not just tearing up the rule book, scrapping the law, but replacing the one who gave the law. I don't know if you saw the story from 2 years ago. Kevin Spacey, the actor, was on a private tour of Buckingham Palace. Allegedly, when he was shown the throne room, he posed for pictures of himself seated on Her Majesty's throne. It was a staggering breach of royal protocol. What did he have? As he spied the throne, he had haughty eyes, didn't he? Rising eyes. What did Adam and Eve possess in the garden as they tasted the forbidden fruit? Rising eyes. Us up here. And God hates it. God hates it. His glory is taken by another and shared with another. I want to give you four applications this evening. Here's four applications, all this speech about humility and words. Number one, only the gospel of grace can change our words. Only the gospel of grace can change our words. Look, do you know why this is so beautiful? Look at chapter 4, verse 6 again. He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Who is the only person with the right to judge your neighbor? Who has the right? Not me, not you, but God. And here's the question, and what has God done with you? With me? How has God treated me? As my sins deserve? Or with love? See, this is so humbling, isn't it? Think of all the ways, I had to think of this, think of all the ways God could have spoken against me. God is a God of truth. He cannot speak evil. He can only say what's true. Okay, but what if here today, somehow on that screen, the projector screen up here, what if God said out loud everything that was true about you? Everything that was true about me, for everybody to hear it. Most of it would be speaking against us, wouldn't it? It's just the truth, but all my thoughts, all my sins, all my pride, and there it is spoken out loud. It would be a crushing wall of shame, wouldn't it? And yet here is the gospel of grace. God does not speak about us in humiliating ways to others. He doesn't ever do that. What does God do with all my sins and offenses? He forgives them. He covers our offenses. His grace is a bottomless sea. All our sins and offenses are taken to Calvary and punished on Christ his Son. Paid for and done away with. God buries everything that is against me and should be against me. He buries it in the sea of his forgetfulness. He gives grace to the humble, penitent sinners. The judge becomes a savior, a friend, a brother. But now it's my turn in the dock. What do I tend to do with your offenses? I like to pick through them one by one. I get a lot of pleasure from speaking them out loud against you. We rejoice, don't we, taking other people's dirty laundry and stringing it up just for the right people to see at the right time. James says, who do we think we are? Judge or brother? Judge or fellow forgiven sinner? Oh, friends, we make such poor judges, don't we? We make such harsh critics, such unforgiving neighbors, but not the Lord, not God. Application number one, only the gospel of grace can change our words. Application number two, very simply, watch your words. Watch your words. I have two boys at home and they are obsessed with counting their steps. Little watch on their wrist, Fitbits, trying to outdo each other, who can get the most steps in the day. Counting steps is all the rage. Do you know somebody has counted the number of words we speak? On average, 25,000 words a day, on average. Some of you say a lot more. Some of you say a lot less. How many of those words are against someone else? Against them. 25,000 words on average. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 18. Telling lies about other people is as harmful as hitting them with an axe, wounding them with a sword, and shooting them with an arrow. Isn't that incredible? And as God gives us that proverb, it's like a kind of hammer, isn't it? There it is, telling us straight, words can do grievous bodily harm. Husbands to wives. Wives to husbands, how many words are against, against, against? What about young folks, children, teenagers? Do you notice in this passage where all the action is taking place? It's family language, isn't it? Verse 11, brothers, again, verse 11, brother, brother, sister, family. A church family, that's where it's easy to speak against, isn't it? Church families are notorious for speaking against, and ordinary families, that's where we rub up against. You probably do 20, 30 years with many people at work without rubbing against them, but not in your family. Now, that's where spiritual graces are needed, isn't it? Young folks, it's easy to think, it's just mum and dad, I can speak against them however I like. Parents to our children. James is saying, parents to children, do not sit above God's law with your children. Give our children God's law, never less than God's law, but beyond that, be very, very gentle. Be wise, be kind. Application number two, watch your words. Application number three, I don't know if this is relevant to you, let's be extremely careful on social media. As Christ's people, let's be extremely careful on social media. I say that to myself as somebody who uses it. I don't know what it is, but there is something about Twitter, isn't there, that just loves that word against. Twitter is kind of built for that word, isn't it? Against or above, superiority, quick reactions. It is very, very hard to love our neighbors on social media. Proverbs 18, to answer before listening, that is folly and shame. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. Application number four, let me finish with this. When the Bible forbids one thing, it promotes the opposite. Did you know that? When the Bible forbids one thing, it is promoting the opposite thing. Do not murder means love life. Lead me not into temptation, dear Father, means lead me into righteousness. Do not commit adultery means cherish faithfulness, love faithfulness. Chapter 4, verse 11, do not speak against means, well, it's obvious, isn't it? Speak for, speak with, speak to, speak good of one another, well of each other. Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, healing to the bones, Proverbs chapter 16. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The soothing tongue is a tree of life. But a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. The lips of the righteous nourish many. Isn't it amazing how many times good words are connected in the Bible to good eating? Apples, honey. James is asking you this evening from this passage as a church family, who is getting nourished at your table? The table that you're spreading with your words, who is listening to you speak and living because of it, growing because of it, standing tall in health and strength because you are speaking? Look at the beauty that is attached to all the opposites of evil. Do not speak evil. What's the opposite? Gracious, soothing, apt, honest. What are you going to change about your words this evening? How are you going to work out humility in your life? Maybe there's a relationship that's been broken by speaking against, and you know you have to go from here and change your speech. Begin to put it right slowly. Is there somebody you can begin to speak about in new, gracious, forgiving, gentle, tender ways? Tomorrow morning is a new day, a new month, a new week. Who are you going to encourage? Who are you going to text, email, tweet? Maybe this evening when you look at chapter 4, verse 12, maybe you just cannot believe that God takes the truth about you and has let the Lord Jesus Christ pay for it all in his death on the cross. Maybe this evening the only response you really need to do is simple wonder and gratitude. For humility comes from there, doesn't it? Grace, the grace of God to us in Jesus. We've been saying this at Trinity, never try to change your words without trying to change your heart, killing pride. And you cannot kill pride while you stay at a distance from Christ. Chapter 4, verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Amen. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, how glad we are that nobody else in all the world speaks to us the way that you do. Sometimes your words are hard, and yet even here we find them beautiful, comforting. For you never speak to flatter, to pretend. You speak to show us who we are and who you are. And always, always, in the Lord Jesus, your Son, you cover our sins. Gracious God of heaven, we thank you for who you are and what you give. Humble us, we pray, before you. Bring us down low. Show us the way of the kingdom. And cause us to walk all our days the path of the cross. For we ask it together in Christ's precious name. Amen.